Morena tātou, ngā mihi nui ki a koutou. Welcome. Just if you're visiting with us here at City Life, pray that you feel God's goodness in your life. And my name's Ben Harrifield. My wife and I, we moved here to New Plymouth about 8 months ago to take up the church. We were bound and we had to move here against our will. So we're surviving and we have to say nice things because we're up front. No, but we do love it here, and coming to call this place home, so it's cool. Just want to acknowledge Rebecca and Dylan and Ella and Finn as they just the passing of Mike. Just bless you guys. It's really great having you here. Went to Rebecca's dad's funeral the other day, and it's the first casket. Mike had his casket, and on top was a casket spray with broccoli, carrots. What else is on there? Kale, there's all sorts of vegetables. He's a man of the garden of the earth. It was really cool. It was a really beautiful tribute to Mike. So bless you guys. A couple of things just before I get into my message this morning. I'm starting to do some postgraduate study through Laidlaw, and I had to do an assignment recently. Our paper was on the Father, Son, and Spirit, Trinitarian theology, and had to do an assignment based on similar to the book called The Shack. Many of you might know the book The Shack. And it was Andrew Young was trying to help people relate to God in a different way. So I've written an assignment that's just up the back there by the call heart box if you want to take it. But I had to write an assignment with someone who was struggling, a metaphorical, a fictional situation. And I had to say how the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father would relate to this moment. So have a read if you want. Just put them, our lecturer said take a risk and put it out there, so there you go. If you want to read it, go for it. The other thing up on the backboard there, there's I think it's called the super awesome, there's a poster up there about co-governance. St. Mary's Anglican Church are hosting an event in August for about four Tuesday nights, just to open up the whole thing around co-governance, which is really hot in Parliament and politically at the moment. And it's just be a great space to learn, to hear about the Treaty of Waitangi and what that could mean for us. So there's a lot of scepticism around it, but a great place just to learn and hear some things. One thing I'm just really noticing at the moment is that us coming to New Plymouth, we kind of feel the sense that to rally the troops and, you know, getting the flock together and, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And some of us are pumped at this season of life. We are full of faith, and this is a good time for some of us. Life trying to just get out of bed and trying to put on your armor is just absolute is a challenge. And I want to acknowledge whatever season you're in, that's a very real thing. And I want to acknowledge that because some of us are having great times at the moment. I think about Selena, recently retired. She's pumped. You want some prayer and encouragement, go see this lady. And it's wonderful. She's great. There's a season that's opened up for her in her life. I know some people are struggling with grief, all sorts of stuff. Marion, she's coming out, had a surgery put a stent in her brain, and, you know, just major health stuff. Got people here, got family that are facing health, people that are facing health. And my encouragement to you, though, is to say this. Whatever season you find yourself in, would you let God define that season? All right, if it's a time of grief and challenge, would you let God speak to that? If it's a time of you feel victorious, you feel that you're on top, let God define that. So whatever season you're in, let God be the king of that, I pray. Cool. So we're in a season, Scotty, if you could chuck my slide up. We're looking at the kingdom of God. Jesus is the center of our lives, that whatever he says and does is to be pivotal in how we shape our lives around what he's up to. And I heard the other day that all kingdoms have a mandate. If I was to ask you, what was the mandate of the United Kingdom, Britain, as it sort of travelled out over across the seas and to different places? What was or is the mandate of United Kingdom? Any thoughts on that? Anybody? To take over the world, yeah. To conquer, yep, yep. To enlarge the empire, yep, yep. What about the kingdom of darkness? What's his kingdom about? Destroying, killing, death. Yeah, all these terrible things. So what about the kingdom of God? What's the mandate? What's God all about? Life. Yeah. God's kingdom has a mandate, and that's for heaven to come to earth. And we're participants of this great mandate. And we want to acknowledge and encourage each of us that we have a part to play in heaven coming here. And we live it, and we want to live that sense. Just before we get into what I'm sharing, last weekend I was away at my parents' 50th anniversary celebration. That's my whānau, that motley crew. In the middle there, I just want to show you this. Her name's Angela Karina. Angela came into my whānau before I was born. Mum and Dad, when I was born, there was us four kids and seven foster kids. Mum and Dad ran, I don't know how they did it, but they ran a social welfare home. There was us in there and seven others. And Angela, she refers to my mum and dad as Mum and Dad. And she was there with two of her children are in that poster, in that photo. And, you know, just acknowledge the faithfulness of Mum and Dad. And very, proud. And so, yeah, this is a beautiful picture of two people being faithful to each other. And it hasn't been easy for them. You know, lots of challenges as marriages, but, you know, I'm so blessed. And this is another picture. So this is my sister. On the bottom right, this is my sister Kirsten. She lives in Laos with her family, with her husband and son. And I haven't seen her for 3.5 years, so that was really cool. And so in this photo, it's a tongue-in-cheek photo because we're trying to replicate this, which was about 35, 6 years ago. Yeah, check out the shorts. It's almost rude. What I did threaten to find some of my son's shorts to put on for the photo, but I remember this day I was in a bad mood. I was about 5 or 6 and I didn't want to be there. So there you go. There you go. My dad had to take his false teeth out of his mouth to get me smiling in some other photos. Yeah, but I'm blessed because of Mum and Dad and what they've done. So it was great to celebrate that week with them. So we're getting into enough of me. Let's talk about Jesus. And we're talking about parables at the moment about what Jesus had to say about what his kingdom's about. And Jenna beautifully said the other week that if you ever struggle with scripture, anyone here struggle with scripture? Yeah, okay. Our response to that is to seek and ask God questions. If you're ever struggling, I often find myself going, God, it says this, but how come, what about this? And there's this bit of a wrestle that we have, and that's okay. It's okay for us to ask questions, not to throw God totally out of the picture. That's not what we're trying to do, but we want to lean into Jesus and go, God, what does this mean? I'm struggling with this. That's an important part of discipleship. Ask God questions. So I want you to think about what does Jesus tell us about how we position ourselves in the world. This parable about the parable of the weeds. And I don't know how far to go sometimes when thinking about a message or whatever. And it's a bit like the Matrix. There's a moment where Neo, the hero of the story, who's kind of like a Jesus character, he's the savior of the world. Morpheus says, this is your last chance to Neo. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You will wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all that I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Diving into scripture is a bit like this, taking the red pill. It's a bit like, it's not a black hole, it's not what I'm saying. But it's like, how far do you go? Because it's like this endless route of warrens, rabbit warrens, we can go down paths that we can try to understand the truth. And this morning I'm going to try my best to articulate this parable. But we at the same time, we want to deepen our understanding of who Jesus is and our love for him. That's the heart and goal of this, okay? So let's go on a rabbit trail. Let's go for it, eh? But before we share the scripture, I just want to say a couple of things about why Jesus spoke in parables. Why did he make up these stories? And Michael Aubrey says that parables are effectively stories that are purposefully presented by their speaker to teach, promise, rebuke, or even warn their intended audience. To teach, to promise, rebuke, or even warn the audience. The speaker sees a gap in the knowledge or understanding of the audience. So that's part of it. Excuse me. And indigenous cultures are brilliant at storytelling. But why did Jesus use parables? You know, why couldn't Jesus just tell us straight? Thanks, Simon. Thank you. Excuse me. Why couldn't Jesus just say stuff real simply? Don't do drugs. Be good. Don't be an egg. Like, why couldn't he just say it like really straight sometimes? That would have been way easier. And what it seems like these riddles and all these things going on, and the disciples asked, you know, why do you speak in parables in Matthew 13:10? And for the Jews, you know, they grew up around the system of the law, which was very transactional. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. It was very black and white, quite black and white. However, with Jesus coming and him saying, follow me, this is quite different. This is a different grid. This is very relational. This is a relational grid. The Jews were always called to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their strength, for sure. I don't challenge that at all. But the parables are very relational. And I'm going to speak on this a little bit. Leon Morris, who's a commentator, he did a commentary on Matthew's gospel, and he says that Jesus points to Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 10. Soon after the disciples say, hey, why do you speak in parables? Jesus quotes a passage out of Isaiah. And he points to this passage, which tells us of the way that people refuse to accept divine revelation or direction. He is saying that although the people heard the words, they did not understand them and did not want to understand them. That was the fault of the people in Isaiah's day, and it was the fault of the people in Jesus' day. So Jesus is using these stories to help them, but it's an opportunity for us to lean in or to walk away. Okay? Morris continues, he says, the parable is a powerful method of teaching, but perhaps some measure of commitment is required in hearers if they really want to understand what a parable is saying. Commitment to Jesus is the prerequisite for a true understanding of his parabolic teaching. And Jesus reveals, and I'm going to talk about this in a second, he reveals a couple of teaching points in the parables of Matthew, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat. He tells it to the disciples because they're in relationship with Jesus. They've come close to Jesus. Though they've been called by Jesus, they've chosen to follow him. So the challenge for us, do we want to lean into Christ and what he's saying? So let's open up the scripture here. This is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 31, which is based, it's called the parable of the weeds. An easy parable, so super easy. No worries, you guys. The context, Jesus is standing in a boat teaching to a great crowd. And he spoke many parables in this kind of segment of scripture. He firstly spoke about a parable about good soil. Scattering seeds, some fell into a stony path where the birds ate it up, da-di-da. So the parable of seeds, or it was a conflict of conditions. Now, Jesus is telling a parable of weeds, a conflict of other plants, or a conflict of kingdoms. And in this chapter, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a treasure hidden in the field, a merchant looking for fine pearls, a net, and today is a man who sowed good seed. So the kingdom is like what? It's like many things. And this is just a small picture of what kingdom looks like to God and how it works. So let's read this together. Listen to what I have to say. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" No, he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." And then I'm just going to read further on where Jesus explains it. Then he explained to the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and this good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds of the people are the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Father, as we unpack this really interesting part of Scripture, Jesus, we just want to thank you for your words. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me to unpack this for us, but there would be the truth that you want to share would be revealed to us, and we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, nice, easy bit of Scripture, eh? How are you guys feeling? You feeling great? I feel great. Okay, just a few observations on this. Jesus begins with the goodness and good intentions. The sower sowing good seed. And the Son of Man, who is the Christ, sowing good seed. And then an idea is seeded. Another seed comes in. And it almost sounds like a creation, a retelling of the Genesis story, does it not? Genesis 1 and 2 is about God creating the heavens and the earth and creating humanity to flourish as God, as their Lord, and beautiful, great intentions. And then the enemy comes and plants an idea in Genesis 3. It's kind of like an echo of creation, goodness, order, then a bad idea comes. And then it moves into wheat and weeds growing up side by side. Identification of weeds being sown by an enemy. The servants want to uproot the weeds, but are told they might disrupt the wheat, which I'm going to get to in a second. And then a time will come when they will be separated by the command of the farmer, weeds to be burnt and wheat into the barn. A final separation of good and evil. Now, N.T. Wright says this. Jesus was warning them that though they were hoping for what they were hoping for would indeed soon come, God's judgment might not look as straightforward as they thought. They needed to think it through afresh in the light of Jesus himself and what he is doing. That's why even the interpretation of the parable ends with the command, "If you have ears, then hear." And if Jesus' own hearers needed that command, we certainly do so as well. Yeah? So there's a big part about judgment, about separation, evil and good. And we'll come to that a little bit in a second, but I just want to go a little bit deeper here. Now, Keener says that apparently that back in the day that someone might have come along as you sowed your crops of wheat. Not many of us probably have crops of wheat at home. But as you sowed your crops of wheat, that someone might have come along to put weeds in amongst that to really annoy you if you're a competing farmer. And apparently there's Roman law to forbid this. But the weeds here are known as darnel. And at the earliest stages of growing, the weeds and the wheat look exactly the same. They look very similar. At the later stages, they start to appear more different, but as they're growing up side by side, they look very, very similar. It's interesting, eh? And the response of the workers is to go, "Oh man, let's get in there and just get rid of the wheat," because the weeds are poisonous. It's a poisonous plant. And I find this strikingly interesting where the top guy says, "No, you may uproot the wheat. Let them grow together." Super interesting. Now that word Greek, and let, let them is aphemi. This is terrible pronunciation, but here this word means to consent or to give permission. So the farmer is saying, I give permission for the weeds to grow up. Let them grow up here. But aphemi has another connotation that's similar in other parts of Scripture, and aphemi means to forgive. So where Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for what they do not know, when he's hanging on the cross, he's forgiving evil on the cross. Also, in the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? We forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. So in this moment of let, and the character of Jesus, there's a sense of that we are to have forbearance, meant to just let evil kind of have its way, but also that we are to forgive it along the way. That's super interesting, eh? But let's unpack this a little bit more. Dr. Murray Ray, he wrote this article called Forgiveness is Foreign Policy. Dr. Murray, he is a theologian in the Canterbury University of Otago. And he writes this in his article. He writes an article, a really interesting article, and I can print it out for you, on the response of America on 9/11. And he uses the parable of the weeds to kind of critique this. And in this article, he says this. This parable of Jesus offers a salutary warning that we aren't very good at sorting out good from evil. Jesus makes it clear that we oughtn't go plucking out the evil weeds, because in our ham-fisted efforts to do so, we are likely to pull out the wheat as well. Might that be a warning about our incapacity to sort good from evil in a completely reliable way? It might also be a salutary reminder that people can't be neatly sorted into good and evil camps. All of us are a mixture of both. And God's strategy, in the meantime, at least, is forbearance. Let it happen. He carries on to quote another person. He says, Kappen observes the only result of a dedicated campaign to pluck out the evil ones will be the abolition of everyone who falls short of the glory of God. And that is a company from which none of us is excluded. Brutal. But you know, and he talks about how in his article about through the ages, the church has tried to say what's good and what's evil. But what Murray's saying here, which I think he's bang on, all of us fall short of the glory of God, and we can all act in beautiful, godly, righteous ways. Amen. We can be evil at the same time. And that's a challenge for us, because we want things to be really clear cut, good and evil camps. We want things to be really clear, like we're the good ones. We want us to, like us versus them. We're the good ones. We love Jesus. We're the good ones. But actually, Jesus saved us out of our evil. And actually, in this parable, what are we in this parable? We are the wheat. We aren't the workers. We're the wheat. And what's wheat meant to do? Grow and produce fruit. Though a kernel of wheat is actually called fruit. And it's only by the command of the Son of Man, the top dog, that the angels are able to separate it. Not even the angels have the ability to do it. That one day God will deal with evil, once and for all, but it's his job alone. It is not our job. It is not the church's job to call people evil, whatever. However, here's a tricky part, because in our culture, in our day, there's things in our day that we want to have a place how we stand in different things, right? And I think that's fair. But if we start kind of elevating ourselves against the world, then we're in bad shape, terrible shape. We aren't that good at calling out what's evil and what's good. Because sometimes we can see good and it's actually evil, and other times we can see evil, but there's also good in that. Like that's the challenge. I see people who don't know Jesus, but I see them acting in such ways I think, man, that's more godly than I am. The only difference between maybe me and them is that I've come to know the goodness of Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. John 10. And now Hollywood's pretty good at portraying an excellent version of good and evil, right? It seems to be pretty clear who the evil ones are and who the good ones are. But why don't we take a closer look? Now, this is Marvel. If you don't know this, you should know this. This is Marvel, okay? These are the heroes. We've got Captain America and Thor. Now, Iron Man's the guy in the red on the right. Now, he's a super skillful. His name's Tony Stark. Skillful. He's amazingly talented. He has mean armor. He can shoot stuff with his armor, and he kills some bad dudes. So it's good versus evil. But he's self-absorbed, a narcissist, and proud. He's just kind of, he's both. Hey, he's an amazing kind of warrior. And this is just kind of, it's fiction, but he's this amazing warrior, but he's kind of an idiot at the same time. And then we have Thor, who's at the back there with his big hammer, helping to hold a whole bunch of realms together, you know, as you do as a warrior. He lives in a galaxy and somewhere, and he's trying to hold the peace of that. But he's also got this quest to rule the galaxy. He's proud and has a big ego. He's not that great. And then the Hulk, the big green guy, hopefully if you know who the Hulk is, he's every kid's favourite. He's strong and hurts people, you know, but he's angry. He's a really angry dude. He has some anger issues. And Jesus said, you know, if you have any anger in your heart towards someone, you have sinned. So even Hulk falls short of the glory of God, right? Even you, Hulk. Not that I'd say that to his face because he might get angry. But can you see, like, is it quite easy to go, oh, this is good and this is evil? I mean, Jesus is the best at doing that. But let's just look at it from his perspective, because Jesus dies, all right? How does this play out at Calvary? Because we have to look back at, you know, the God of heaven, the Son of the image of the invisible God, comes to earth, lays his life down. Dr. Murray Ray continues. He says that Jesus responds to evil not by angrily suppressing it, not by the exercise of superior force, and not by seeking revenge, but rather by taking the blows of evil upon himself by the costly act of self-giving love. He says the righteousness of God turns out to be not a legal righteousness by which sinners get what they deserve, but a redemptive righteousness by which things are ordered rightly once more, ordered, that is, according to what they were created and destined to be in Christ. Jesus is undoing all this evil. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, John 3:17. So we have this, you know, we see good and evil all around us, and it's in our workplaces and in families, and but there's goodness everywhere too. Because the creation story, the start of this parable, starts with what? Goodness. And right now there's goodness, and at the end of the age, at the very end, goodness will prevail. Goodness everywhere. So we can get caught up on the evil around us. Sure, that's there, but there's goodness too. And the goodness of God rules and reigns right now. And can we have the patience, like Jenna said, about allowing the kingdom of God to have its full way and have forbearance as Jesus is asking us to have here? Now, but particularly in the church, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. In Corinth, there was all sorts of stuff going on in the church. It was pretty messy, even a whole lot messier than you guys, all right? But it's a pretty messy place. And Paul's saying here, yep, there's all sorts of stuff going outside. But within the church, we're actually meant to grow up and grow out of, come out of evil and into goodness and life in Christ. And we want to challenge, you know, if there's evil in each other's lives, we want to speak and say, hey man, I'm worried about you. There's things going on that I think needs to change. But out there, And it's not us versus them either, but it's like those that don't know Jesus, we can speak into their lives, we can help them, but we're not to condemn the world because Jesus didn't. One day, wherever evil is apparent, Jesus will deal with that. But it's not our job. It's the job of Jesus. It says, the Son of Man was sent out as angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. But that's up to God alone. An encouragement to us. At the end of the day, if people choose not to follow and embrace the love of God through Christ, Scripture gives us an impression that God allows them to have what they want or allows a separation. But even then, it's not our call. It's not for us to decide. Now, there's a whole lot of theology and understanding around that, but there seems that, I'm not going to go into that because it opens up a whole other can of worms, you know. But, you know, Jesus, the most beautiful one, became death so that we might taste his life. And I'm rewriting 2 Corinthians 5:21 a little bit here. God, who made him who had no weeds to be weeds for us, so that in him we might become the wheat of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus stands in the gap so that those of us who we deserve punishment, we deserve to be cast out, Jesus brings us in by the cost of himself. It's the beautiful picture. So, I'm coming to an end. What does Jesus tell us about how we position ourselves in the world? Well, we are wheat. And I think for one, what could we can take out of this is that, as John the Baptist says, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. From Matthew 3:8. Repentance is the whole idea of turning towards God and orientating our whole lives towards him. And a repentant life looks like something. And when we're orientated towards Jesus and looking to him for life, it all takes care of itself. It's relational versus transactional. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The whole point of creation was to be fruitful and multiply. And Jesus has undone the evil of the creation story of Genesis 3 so that we can thrive with Jesus now and forever. But, you know, our job, where the evil is around us, is to produce fruit. Hey, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness, love, all that good stuff, that's meant to come out of our lives, not to be nitpicking about who's evil and who's not. I think that's the wrong paradigm. We're meant to just get on with producing fruit. We're all fruity. Fruity, looty, tooty, yeah. Now, Sarah and I, you know, our kids, we have these charts in the morning. If we don't have some order for our kids, it's chaos in the morning, man. So we've got these printed out charts, laminated, and when they make their bed, brush their teeth and have breakfast, they get to put their ticks on their chart. And it's turning from idleness, disruption, and rage in the house first thing in the morning, and it's bringing in order. And it's kind of like a picture of repentance. We're trying to turn them from kind of going crazy to bringing some beautiful order into their lives so that we can all flourish together. There's a sort of in essence, we're trying to help them live a repentant life. This might be a terrible analogy, but. But we're trying to help teach our children what it means to have, you know, to enjoy life, but it comes with a sense of order and doing things well and right. So, one, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I think being fruitful is what we're called to do, particularly. Number two, we're deeply mindful of what we allow to grow in our lives. Are we allowing good stuff to grow in our lives, or are we allowing poisonous stuff to grow in our lives that produce weeds in our lives? Number three, I think we have to trust Jesus that he will put things right. We don't make assumptions. We let Jesus do that job. Jesus does that. But also, I think number four, that we are aware of the weeds around us, but within our own lives. You know, one of the things as a pastor is I want to be really good at communicating. I want to be able to stand up here and grow my craft and so that helps people to engage with Jesus. And I think that's good fruit. I think that's fair. But there's also this weed wanting to grow, which is I want people to edify me rather than Christ, because part of me wants the glory, right? Which is not good, but that's just being honest about, you know, my own sinfulness and brokenness, that I want the pie that Jesus is meant to have. I want the glory, but it's not for me, it's a weed. But by walking in relationship with Jesus, the Master, he knows how to uproot that, and I let him do that without destroying the good. Because there's plenty of good in my life, there's plenty of good in your life, and Jesus has a way of uprooting the evil in us so that doesn't disrupt the goodness that's in us. Yeah? God created you and I for goodness. We are called for goodness. And I want to finish it there. We trust God in what he's doing. He's faithful and good. We are called to forbear the stuff that's going on around us. And we look to Jesus. And I just want to pray. God, we just want to thank you for Scripture. Man, I feel so challenged by this stuff, God. But I pray that it'll have its way in us. Jesus, we just want to thank you for your words. What we believe what you say is true. And we just want to acknowledge that. And I pray for any of us struggling with the sense of right and wrong, with if there's any of us here that thinks that we're on a crusade to condemn the world, or we just help us to look at your Son. Help us look at you, Jesus, to go, how do we live a sacrificial, loving life that lives a life out of giving and loving and forgiving? How do we do that? Give us the strength. Give us the skill set to do that. Holy Spirit, speak to us. May the Scripture really bring your life in and through it, I pray. In your wonderful name, Jesus. I just want to pray for anyone this morning who may be struggling with any kind of self-condemnation or any sense of, like, I'm not good enough, because this parable says that you are. That you are good, and God wants to keep growing that goodness. But if you're really struggling with a sense of that you have some sort of entitlement to condemn or to call people evil, if that's a real struggle for you, it may be, then I'd love to pray for you and bless you. Awesome. Go well.